Again, our scripture reading this evening comes to us from Ezekiel chapter 20. We'll be reading from the first verse in just a moment down through verse 44. It was Albert Einstein who said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And if that's the case, we can summarize Israel's history very simply. Israel is insane. She has pursued generation after generation idols in the hope that they would bring blessing and fulfillment and riches, and they are disappointed every time. But in fact, the scripture says it's not just Israel that's insane. By nature, you and I are insane. We're no different, but for the grace of God, than Israel. Where's the cure to be found? And the grim truth is there's no cure in Israel or in you or in me. But there is a cure. It's in God. And we're going to read about it in just a moment. So read with me God's word. And before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you expose the truth of our hearts and lives, that you wound in order to heal. And we pray that you would give us a sight of your holiness and of your mercy in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the abominations of their fathers and say to them, Thus says the Lord God. On the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all the lands. And I said to them, Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you. And do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. and my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I said, I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules, and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profane my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries, because they had not obeyed my rules, but had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were set on their fathers' idols. Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good, and rules by which they could not have life, and I defiled them through their very gifts, in their offering up there all their firstborn, that I might devastate them. I did it that they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, Son of Man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this also your fathers blasphemed me by dealing treacherously with me. For when I had brought them into the land that I swore to give them, then, whenever they saw any high hill or any leafy tree, there they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There they sent up their pleasing aromas, and there they poured out their drink offerings. I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and go whoring after their detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of you, by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What is in your mind shall never happen. The thought, let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require your contributions and the choicest of your gifts, with all your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you, when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves. And you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, not according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing on it. We were last together in Ezekiel. You remember that God brings Ezekiel in a vision to the temple courts in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And he says, Ezekiel, do you see what they're doing? The idolatry they're committing in the temple. And do you see these elders who are present in the temple as idolatry is being committed by the people? These are the men, chapter 11, verse 2, who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city. And throughout the chapters between chapter 11 and our portion of Scripture this evening, God again and again speaks judgment on the leaders of Israel. And so as we come to the opening of our chapter, it is, verse 1, the seventh year, the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that is August the 14th, 591 B.C. It is 2 years after Ezekiel's call. It is about a year after that horrific vision in the temple in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And on this day, August the 14th, 591 B.C., the elders come to the prophet. And they come to inquire of the Lord, verse 2. And they sat before me, Ezekiel says. They take their seat, waiting for God to answer them their questions. And God says in verse 3, as I live, I will not be inquired of by you. You have come because you want some glimpse into the future. And what God does through verse 31 is to remind them of their past and of their present. And it's a sordid past. God reviews the life of Israel in Egypt. That's verses 5 through 9. And then he reviews that first generation in the wilderness in verses 10 to 17. And then their children, the second generation in the wilderness, that's verses 18 to 26. And then finally, the life of Israel in the land, verses 27 to 29. And God says, every time you have done the same thing. You have always longed for the idols of the nations. Even in Egypt, verse 7, as you groaned under bondage to Pharaoh, as the lash of the slave masters hit your back, you were pining for the idols of Egypt. You have always longed for idols. And God says, I gave you rules, I gave you statutes, I gave you Sabbaths, and you have always profaned them. And it was only for the glory of his name, God says, the glory of my name, that I didn't consume you, that I didn't destroy you. It wasn't because you didn't deserve it. And so God is sparing. He is holding back his wrath and his anger as Israel continues to devastate herself and to defile herself and to degrade herself in her life of sin. And that is exactly where Israel is on August the 14th, 591 BC, as these elders sit in a semicircle around the prophet, waiting for a word from God. And God says, having reviewed that history once again in verse 31, I will not be inquired of by you. And then we are not prepared for what comes next. Because God says in verse 32, you want to be like the nations. And I'm never going to let that happen again. How will that be? Has Israel learned from her past? Is she turning over a new leaf? Has she finally learned from her old ways? The answer to all those questions is no. God is going to break in and do something new. He is doing this work, to be sure, in the lives of his people throughout redemptive history. But God is going to break in and do it on such a scale, with such power and evidence, that it will be new by comparison with what he has done before. God, what is this new thing that you are poised to do for Israel, for your people, for the church of old? That's what I want us to look at this evening. The new thing that God told these elders in 591 BC that he was going to do. And I want to look at two things in particular. In the first place, there is a new Exodus, and with it, a new covenant. A new Exodus, and with it, a new covenant. Look at verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. These words, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, these are the very words God used in Exodus chapter 6 to say, this is how I will deliver you from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And as God looks on his people in bondage to sin, in bondage to the service of idols, he says with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, I will break in and redeem you. What's that going to look like? Well, notice God says, I'm going to find you. You're scattered among the nations. And I'm going to gather you in. And I will be king over Israel. And God says, I'm going to do that with wrath poured out. Twice he says, with wrath poured out. And I, verse 35, will enter into judgment with you face to face in the wilderness of the peoples. And I will, verse 37, make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. There is that new covenant. After this new Exodus, there will be a new covenant. And God uses a picture from shepherding. The shepherd holds out his rod, and the sheep pass one by one under the rod. And that's the way the shepherd counts his sheep. That's the way the shepherd makes sure every sheep enters into the fold. And that's what God says he's going to do. I will make you pass under the rod. Each chosen, beloved sheep will pass under the rod of the shepherd. And they will enter into the bond of this covenant. And God says in verse 38, you're going to be a holy people. I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. Idolatry no more. Rebellion no more. Holiness is the banner over this people. What does all of this mean? What's God speaking about? What is he pointing to? And he is pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, there is Jesus, and next to him are Moses and Elijah. And he is speaking with them of his exodus, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Luke tells us in the 9th chapter. And you remember at the Last Supper how he held out the cup to his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This new exodus, this new covenant, you understand, Jesus Christ has done it at Calvary's tree. And it was here that wrath and judgment are poured out. Not on sinners who deserve it, but on their substitute, Jesus Christ. There God meets and deals in judgment with them face to face in the wilderness, in the person of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And it is in Christ that the Father will gather in all his elect. Remember what Jesus says in John 12 at verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And in John 6, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Here is Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, gathering his sheep. They pass under the rod into the bond of his covenant. So there is a glorious new exodus and a new covenant, which God will accomplish in Jesus Christ, which God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. There is the hope of Israel and of every sinner. What does this say to us this evening? You know, what God sees in Israel is what he sees in all people. Every man, woman, and child by nature. It is a commitment to serving idols. We may think of idols simply as statues of stone and wood, of bulls and goats and calves. But God says of the elders back in chapter 14 at verse 3, they've taken idols into their hearts. Idols are things that reside in here. And an idol, you understand, is anything you or I look to be what only God can be, and to do what only God can do. And you see God exposing what idolatry really is. They are defiling. They provoke our Maker to jealousy and wrath. And God is jealous for the worship and for the love of his creatures. I wonder if you think of idolatry that way. You know, John finishes his first epistle, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Every member of the Christian church is tempted toward idolatry. can be a person. It can be money. It can be power. It can be fame. It could be pleasure. The list is endless. Do you think about your Christian life in those terms? Do you think about God's jealousy and hatred of anything that would compete for His supreme affection in your life? And then God shows you there is no way a sinner can break the cycle of idolatry. God, generation after generation, says, I told you not to do it. I gave you statutes and rules. But they would not. And God is speaking, you understand, to religious people, the people of the covenant, a people of outward privilege. There's no power in those things to break the heart's devotion to sin. That's what God wanted His people to know through the prophet. Do you know that? It is a good thing to be here this evening, joining our voices in prayer, singing the songs of Zion, reading the scripture, hearing the word. But none of those things of themselves has any power to change the heart. And you say, what does? Friends, the good news of the scripture is that the power lies in God. The only solution offered in this scripture is Jesus Christ, to whom the law and the prophets and the worship of Israel pointed. What's our need? We need someone to stand in the gap, someone to bear the wrath and judgment for the sins we've committed. And that's exactly what Jesus has done at Calvary. We need someone who can gather the scattered, who can preserve us, poor, weak sinners, helpless in ourselves. We need someone who can make us holy and draw us near to the Father. And that, friends, is the ministry of the risen Jesus Christ. Is your hope in Him and Him alone this evening? Have you found refuge in Him? And if you have, how do you live? And there it is in just a few words in verse 33. God says, I will be king over you. You say, God, you are my king. You are my God. And may every part of my life, my words, my relationships, my behaviors, my attitudes, may they tell out, you are my king. So there is a new Exodus and a new covenant. But the second thing we see, and it comes beginning in verse 39, there is new worship, and with it a new heart. God says in verse 39, there's coming a day when idolatry will be a thing of the past. Because God is going to restore His worship. Look at verse 40. On my holy mountain, the mountain heights of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them. There I will require your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. Look at what God is going to do. Look at the revolution in worship in the life of God's people. Israel had been searching for every high hill and every leafy tree, verse 28. And God says, I'm going to bring you to the mountain of my choosing. You're not going to worship where you want. You will worship where I want. They're going to bring contributions. the choicest of your gifts, all your sacred offerings, the things I require. You're not going to bring me anything I don't want. You will only bring me the things I have asked for and have said that I want. And then you see what God says, as a pleasing aroma, I will accept not just your offerings, not just your contributions. I will accept you. God receives them with their worship. Their worship is acceptable and it is pleasing in God's sight. And you get a glimpse as to why that's the case. Because these men and women and boys and girls, they've got new hearts. Look at verses 43 and 44. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. As they come to God, worshiping according to his will, there are streams that feed into this worship from their heart. Here is the stream of repentance. Here is a pardoned people. Here is a people covered by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here is a people who is accepted in the beloved. And yet as she comes to God, she remembers her former ways, her defiling ways. And God says she loathes herself for all the evils she did. The very memory of sins past and sins forgiven humbles the soul. These sins, you understand, are pardoned and wiped clean. But they're brought low by the mercy of God in Christ, and it leads them to worship God. God, you haven't dealt with me as I deserve. And that leads to the next stream. There is the stream of repentance. There is the stream of faith. They are coming to the God who has made covenant with them. The God who has not dealt with them as they deserve, according to their ways, but for his name's sake. They are coming, embracing the golden scepter. God, you should have given us wrath and judgment, but you poured that out on your Son, and you have shown us mercy in Jesus Christ. We come believing. You have dealt with us in covenant mercy, and you are the God who does not change and will not change. We trust in you. So God says there will be new worship that comes from hearts that repent and believe in Jesus Christ. As we close, what does this say to us? Worship is really important to God. Worship is really important to God. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, yes. But what then? Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ purchased with his blood sinners so that God could have worshipers. Jesus died to build a multitude of worshipers. Worship is really important to God. I don't know what you have planned this week, but I can say very confidently what you are doing right now and for the next few minutes is the most important thing you will do all week long. And what you did at 11 o'clock this morning, will be the most important thing you do all week long. And I say that on the authority of God's word. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, do you bring the worship that is acceptable to God? What is worship that is acceptable to God? It is in the first place worship that is according to his will. But you see, it is worship that is offered from a heart that sorrows for sin. It is worship that comes from a heart that is trusting in Christ and in him alone, always and only. And it is that heart which breathes and beats in love and devotion and humility and reverence to God as we enter into his presence. What did you come here this evening to do? To spend an hour? To see friends and people you care about? Or did you come to worship God? That's the question God is pressing on us this evening. And the only worship that God accepts, ultimately, is the worship that comes from this kind of heart. And the problem with sin is that we walk around looking at God and ourselves in a funhouse mirror. And God is very, very small and we're very, very big. But you see, when God is at work in your life, when his grace breaks into your life, you see yourself as small as you are and you see your God as big as he is. And you bring that into this room and you carry that out of this room. So how do you get that heart? You can't get that heart. You can't give it to you. I can't give it to you. There's good news. God can give it to you. If you come to him and ask him for mercy in Jesus Christ, you will know that plea, that trusting plea, that penitent plea comes from that gift of the new heart he freely gives to the undeserving. And if he has given you that heart, what is your theme? What is your song? It is to sing the mercy of God. That's the song of heaven. That's what John tells us in Revelation 5. As they look to the Lamb, you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's what God made us to do, worship him. That's the awful tragedy of sin, is that we turn that worship any direction but God. And here is the glory of redemption. God intervenes at the cost of his own son to restore that worship. So how is it with you? Are you insane? Or are you sane? God is in the business of restoring the holy sanity of the true worship of God. And when you remember the lengths he has gone to get those worshipers, who wouldn't worship such a God as this? Let's pray. Our Father, what a great God you are. You are just. You are holy. You were well within your rights to consume in wrath Israel and us for sin. But we marvel at your patience. And we understand now in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ, how mercy and justice have sweetly met together at the cross. And we thank you that we come robed in righteousness divine, justice satisfied, wrath propitiated, and mercy flowing through the cross of Christ. Father, we pray that our hearts would never cease to be gripped by this glorious mercy in Jesus. We pray that we would never cease to sorrow, to be humble for our sins, even as we lay hold of Christ again and again in the gospel, glorying in your provision and abounding in praise and worship, which is your due and our delight. Father, make us a people who would worship you acceptably, not just in the outward things that we do, but from hearts that have received your grace and mercy. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.